This is the word of the Lord found in John chapter 11, verses 20 through 28. The book of John, chapter 11, starting with verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. Those of you that have been reading the Bible, and perhaps worshiping together with the church, for many years have probably come to this chapter of Scripture often, particularly as we think about the holidays of this time of year. The Passover was last Saturday, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread just ended at sundown last night, and then many celebrate Easter today. We think about these things because these events that we read in John chapter 11 seem to be shortly before the time when our Lord Jesus went to the cross, when he suffered himself to be taken of cruel and wicked hands and crucified, having the power to call upon the Father who could send 12 legions of angels, sufficient power to destroy the human race in short order. But he did not do that. He suffered himself to be taken, crucified, suffered great physical agony. But then when the darkness fell upon the earth, he suffered great unspeakable agony of spirit as he was made to be sin for his people, for all the elect of God, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that might is not a questionable thing. That's an accomplished thing. When he was made to be sin for them, they were made the righteousness of God in him. And so this was that time of year, and the Lord had received a message from the town of Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, so you might consider it sort of a suburb of Jerusalem. And in the town of Bethany, which means the house of friends in Hebrews, Jesus the Lord had 3 friends. One was a man named Lazarus, and then the other two were Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. When you read in the scripture, you read about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, where Martha is serving and Mary is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read about them again here in John chapter 11, where you'll find that Martha comes to greet the Lord and Mary ends up at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb at this point for 4 days. Then you read about them again. About Lazarus and Mary in John chapter 12, the next chapter, where Lazarus is sitting at supper. Well, you read about all three of them. Lazarus is sitting at supper with the Lord Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead. And Martha is among those that serve. And Mary ends up again at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, breaking an alabaster box of precious ointment and wiping his feet with her hair. So you read about these 3 friends, and they each have their different strengths, and they each have their different gifts, but a key verse to me in this chapter, John chapter 11, is verse 5, which simply says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Which one of these did he love? The one who was serving, the one who was at his feet, or the one whom he raised from the dead? All three. With their different gifts, with their different strengths, he loved all three of these, his friends, and how appropriate they had lived in the little town of Bethany, which means the house of friends. And yet Lazarus had grown sick, and the sickness was serious. The Lord was in a different place. They sent message to him, and from my calculations, the message arrived 6 days before these things that we just read. When he got the message, the Lord stayed right where he was for 2 days and then told his disciples, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm going back that he would go back there and that he would wake him out of sleep." So the disciples were afraid. They knew it was dangerous for them in that region. But Thomas, whom we later called Doubting Thomas, because he had some questions after the Lord came back from the dead, Thomas said, "Let us go with him, that we may die also with him." So Thomas, for all his doubts, was a man of courage, and the disciples went back with the Lord. When the Lord got to Bethany, Lazarus had already been dead and buried for 4 days. And as the Lord drew near to the place where they were, it says just what we've read. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house." Again, this is an act of service. She was the one to go out and meet him. She didn't delegate this. She didn't wait for somebody else to do it. In her grief and in her sadness, as she got word that the Lord was coming near to the place, she herself personally went out to make sure that he knew, that she knew he was there. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Which sounds like a truth to me. We don't find in the ministry of the Lord where anybody ever died in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard that preached before. I haven't set about to verify it myself. But you know, even the two thieves on the cross didn't die in his presence, because he laid down his life before they died. And so she said, if you'd been here, she had that kind of confidence in his life-giving power, in his healing power. "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Then she said, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Even now that he's dead, she had confidence that God would give Jesus Christ whatever he asked. Many times people want to believe that it's just too late after death. You know, there's so many things that could have been done, but death has occurred and now it's simply too late. Well, it's not too late for God. If I think about what's too late for us after we leave this world, I can't think of too many things. Do you feel like maybe you missed out on sufficient amount of love? I want you to know God's going to take care of that. Regardless if you never feel loved here on earth, you, child of God, will experience the most rich and complete love in the presence of God. Feel like your life is short on adventure, on comfort, on peace, on wealth? Jesus Christ makes you to be heirs and joint heirs with him. Think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. That's what we just sang, and it's true. There's nothing that you will find a shortage of because you missed it here in this life. As a matter of fact, the only thing I can think of that you may miss forever if you don't get it in this life is this world, while you're living this life, is our one and only chance to shine a light in a dark place and to help somebody that's hurting. Now, I may be wrong on that, but I imagine that in the presence of the glory of the Lord, there's no darkness, The Bible says that. And there's no hurting. He wipes every tear. So if you want to shine your light, you better shine it while you're here on earth. If you want to help people that are hurting, you better do it now. But as far as love, adventure, wealth, peace, comfort, brightness, glory, if you miss it here, that's okay. It's going to be plentiful in the presence of the Lord. And Martha is not one of these that subscribes to the idea that it's too late. Some people have sad religious beliefs. They believe that if you don't get things straight with God, that is, if you don't do something and you come up to death, physical death at the point, and you haven't sufficiently met the religious conditions, that God's love is going to end. And I want you to know that's not the truth. Death does not terminate the love of God. So Martha seems to grasp some of this because she says, but I know that even now, even though my brother's dead and been buried 4 days, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Is that a comforting statement? It is to me. When I have the occasion to try to preach at a funeral, I do want to preach the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells that the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. We're actually instructed by the Holy Spirit to comfort one another by the coming of the Lord and the raising of the dead. So this is meant to be a comforting statement. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, Martha had more wisdom than the whole group of religious leaders known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees were in positions of leadership among the Jews at that time, and they didn't believe in spirits or in angels or in the resurrection of the dead. Martha knew that he would rise, that Lazarus would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she had really more wisdom and a better grasp on scriptural truth than did many of the religious leaders of that day. So she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's where I want to concentrate my remarks. But first, let's talk about the rest of what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Notice what the Lord didn't say that sometimes people want to make that say. It doesn't say, he that will choose to believe in me goes from being dead to living. That's not what he said. Look carefully at what he said. He that believeth, that is someone that right now is believing in me, though he were dead, that is at some point in his life, he was dead in trespasses and sins. He was not yet born again. He was conceived in sin. He was unable to believe. He was unable to do anything pleasing to God. Though he were in that condition, if he believes in me now, though he were in that condition, yet shall he live. As a matter of fact, the reason he shall live is because he does live. If he believes, that's evidence that he has life in Jesus Christ, which gave him the ability to believe. So here's how it works. Somebody is dead in trespasses and sins. They can do nothing to please God, not even accept the Lord. They can't hear and believe the gospel. He that is of God, Jesus Christ says in John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's voice. Ye therefore heareth them not. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. If somebody is not of God, if they're not born again, they can't even hear those words as being God's words. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. And so somebody that was dead in trespasses and sins is by the grace of God born again, which gives them the Holy Spirit within them. The Holy Spirit brings forth fruit, and part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faith. And by faith, they have then the ability to believe. So if someone is believing, he that believeth, though he were dead at one point, and he was dead in trespasses and sins, yet shall he live. Why shall he live? Because he's in possession at the time that he's believing. That's an evidence he's in possession of everlasting life. Then he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Someone that is living and believing in Jesus Christ, yes, their body dies. The Lord calls it a sleep. That's what he said about Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The body dies, but the person never dies. That person who has been born of God, when they physically give up the ghost, that spirit goes into the presence of the living God, they don't die. That's what the Lord is teaching here. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Okay, Martha was a person of active faith. She believed whatever the Lord Jesus Christ asked of God, God would give it. She believed in the resurrection at the last day. But the Lord here is saying, whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? What does she say? Verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She believes that he's the Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah. The Hebrew word for Messiah would be Messiah. You might pronounce it Messiah or some form like that. But the Hebrew word for Messiah is Messiah. The Greek word is Christos, or Christ, as we would say. It's a little bit sad to me that Martha would even use the Greek word, as many other people did at that time. It showed that at one time, the great kingdom ruled over by David and Solomon had come down to be so weak that they had been conquered by the Babylonians and then ruled by the Persians. And then the Persians were defeated by the Greeks. And the Greeks dominated the area until recently when it was taken over by the Romans. And you can see that the Greek culture had been so strong that instead of using the Hebrew word Messiah, they were using the Greek word Christ. And yet, despite all of this political weakness that the people of Israel had experienced because of their disobedience, yet the purpose of God in sending the Messiah, also called the Christ, was undeterred. The Lord continued his purpose, that though Israel as a nation might become politically and economically and socially very weak, yet spiritual Israel, which are the chosen people of God, would not weaken at all, in the sense that they would not be lost by God, not even a single individual. So she says, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You know what 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. You know what that meant when Martha said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God? That meant that Martha was given evidence that God dwelt in her, and she dwelled in God. This hard-working woman, dedicated to the service of others, did that because God dwelt in her, and she dwelt in God. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." I hope all of that, us will take that statement personally. The Master is come, and He's calling for us. The Master's come, He's calling for you. The Master is come, He's calling for me. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Master is come and calleth for thee. But I want to speak on the portion of the verse I expect that is most often spoken of. John chapter 11, the first part of verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And here's the message that's on my mind. The resurrection is more than an event. It is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is more than an event. The resurrection is a person. Now, this is one of the many I ams in the Bible. You all probably think of the first one I can think of, Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says to God at the burning bush, "But who shall I say sent me? What is thy name?" And God answers Moses and said, "I am that I am. Tell them, I am, hath sent thee." That is the name of God. He is the great I am. The one who has always existed, who now exists, who will ever exist, who will live, and who will be the source and the sole source of life itself. He is the great I am. And this goes into the New Testament many times in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I expect you've heard it before. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." That's, I think, in John chapter 6. In John chapter 10, the Lord says, "I am the door of the sheep." And a few verses later, He says, "I am the good shepherd." That was just John chapter 10. Here, John chapter 11, He'll say, "I am the resurrection and the life." You know, I believe it was a little earlier in John chapter 8. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In John chapter 14, He will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Do you know how many times people want to put some words in there? And most of the religious world wants to think it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by His choice to believe in me." That's not what it says. It doesn't say, "but by His choice to believe in me," or "but by His choice to obey me," or "but by His choice to follow me." It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Not by our cooperation with Him, but by Him. He, the person, and the finished, complete work He did. That's how any human being comes to the Father. And yet that's not all. He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said, "I am the door of the sheep." He said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when He was confronted by the high priest, it says, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest me, art thou the Christ, the Son of the blessed?" The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am. And henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming in glory." He is the great I am. And this is such a beautiful statement. When Martha saith unto Him, "I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day," Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, I don't say that the resurrection is a person and not an event, because the resurrection is also an event. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day after He was crucified. And someone that's really honest with their investigation into Scripture and into history will have a hard time denying that historical fact. The amount of proof that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, both in fulfilled prophecies that were hundreds of years before that came to pass, and the proofs in eyewitness testimony of people who were alive and on the earth at that day, and the proof of changed lives in the lives particularly of the apostles, who went from being a rather timid bunch who fled when the Lord was arrested to a bunch that would stand before the leaders of the day and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. Whether you look at fulfilled prophecy, or whether you look at eyewitness testimony, or whether you look at the changed lives, not only of the apostles, but of people all the way up to this present day, it's undeniable that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a historical fact. It is an event supported by an abundance of evidence. It is also true that the resurrection of the people for whom Jesus Christ died is a future event, is just as sure as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As a matter of fact, those two events are linked inseparably. He said, because I live, you shall live also. He was tying the certainty of the resurrection of his people with the certainty of his own resurrection. And since his own resurrection is already a historical fact, that means you can count on the future resurrection of his people. So the resurrection is an event. It is both an historical event, if you look at the resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and it is also a future event to which we look forward. It is our hope. We hope to be raised like unto him. So it's a historical event, and it is a hoped for future event. But brothers and sisters, the resurrection is more than just an event. The resurrection is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so special? Well, three things that I thought of is that the reason it's so special that the resurrection is a person is, first, this is an eternal person. And second, it's an eternal person who loves with an everlasting love. And then third, that everlasting love is the guarantee of everlasting life for those who are loved. Now, let me just go through that before I sit down. The resurrection is a person, and that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an eternal person. If you think about it, he is the eternal Word of God, he is the eternal Son of God, and he is the everlasting Son of Man. Why do I make that distinction? Why do I say that he is not the eternal Son of Man? Because before he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he wasn't a man. That's when he took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. That was when a body had God prepared for him. But prior to that, we find that he is the Word of God, he is the Son of God, and ever has been. Now, some people have a problem with him being the eternal Son of God. They say, well, that must mean he was eternally begotten, which is hard to imagine, or had a start or a begetting somewhere. Not necessarily. You can be a son in obedience. You can be a son in your confidence and relationship. As many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them which believed on his name. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Do you suppose the Son of God believed in and had confidence in God the Father? Sure. So then, he was the Son of God. Some people say, well, no. He was not the Son of God. Luke 1 proves that it was connected to the incarnation, and he can't be eternally begotten. He was, before the incarnation only the Word of God, let me tell you, saying that gives you just as much problem in infinity as the term Son of God. If the Son of God has to be eternally begotten, I can say the Word of God has to be eternally expressed. You see, you run into the same problem. The fact is, the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is an eternal relationship that we understand what's revealed in the Scriptures, but goes beyond our understanding. And to me, the character and the makeup of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the three-in-one God, is the very reason there is life and love and creation and salvation of God's people. Because to God the Father, there's always been two other persons, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. To God the Spirit, there's always been God the Father and God the Son. To God the Son, there's always been the Holy Spirit and there's been God the Father. God is used to there being more persons in the universe than any one of the persons in God. Now that's a heavy thought. But they are all together one, and that is life. And what holds together the three in one, which is life, is love. They love one another. The Father loveth the Son. The Son loveth the Spirit and the Father, and they love one another and they're one. That is the very reason there's life and love in the universe, because life and love is wrapped up in the bundle of life, which is God. He is not only the resurrection, but Jesus Christ is the life. He is the very and only source of life. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So you have here that the resurrection and the life is a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. He is that. And I say that He's an eternal Son of God, but an everlasting Son of Man. And that everlasting Son of Man, like the eternal God, loves with an everlasting love. Quote Jeremiah 31:3 for you. God has the Holy Spirit inspire the prophet Jeremiah to write, "The Lord hath appeared to me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that God loves with a universal love, or loves with an indiscriminate love, or has to love everybody, even has to love all His creatures. It just doesn't say that in the Bible. But the Bible is very clear that when God does love, it's everlasting. He loves with an everlasting love. The Bible tells us that charity never faileth. That's 1 Corinthians 13:8. The Bible tells us that charity is the bond of perfectness. That's Colossians 3:14. The Bible tells us that love is the fulfilling of the law. That's Romans 13:10. Can you see something about love? It's not a general affection. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. It is a permanent, everlasting binding of God to someone else. Either God to another person in God, such as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or God to one of His creatures by mercy. And by mercy, man, which is a fallen race, fallen creatures, deserving of God's wrath and judgment, God in His holy purpose and sovereign mercy chose to bind Himself to a great number of those fallen creatures in love. His love is everlasting. And because that everlasting Son of Man bound Himself with an everlasting love to fallen men and women, that is the guarantee of their everlasting life. You see, the event, the future event of the resurrection is guaranteed by the might and the love and the integrity of an everlasting person. You know, it's one thing if you get a warranty and it's on a piece of paper. Something goes wrong, we'll make it right. But you know, if that's written down and you consider, well, that's an event. If this piece of equipment I have fails, then the event will be I go exchange it. That event could not come to pass if the company goes out of business or if the company is not one of integrity that honors their promises. But if that company is there and it's represented by a person who acts with integrity, further, then your warranty's mighty good. What if you knew that that person's integrity was absolute and that person would never die, would never cease to exist, would never cease to recognize his connection to you in being an ownership of that, being an owner of that product? What if you had that kind of a warranty? Well, that one is a great warranty. It's more than something written on paper to induce you to feel comfortable about buying it. This is something that's real. And it's the same thing. The resurrection is more than just an event that's written about, that's sometimes thought about, that's sometimes celebrated, that's sometimes preached at a funeral. The resurrection is an event, but it's more than an event. The resurrection is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Martha says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Just as sure, in fact, even more sure, than Martha was looking at him and speaking to him at that time. The resurrection not only of Lazarus, but of Martha and of Mary was sure because Jesus Christ was the surety of the covenant. And so when we think about the resurrection, I hope that we can be encouraged by imagining what it'll be like. It'll be something wonderful to see all these glorified people coming up from the earth to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air and not coming back down to earth but forever being with the Lord. That's a wonderful thought. And going to be with him in his presence where there won't be any more death or disease or sickness or sadness or disappointment or shame or guilt or tiredness or weeping, any of those things. That's a wonderful thought there to imagine that event. But oh, greater than all the glory of that event will be the one from whom the glory proceeds. It'll proceed from an eternal God who's an everlasting Son of Man who loves you with an everlasting love and holds you safely in everlasting life. The resurrection and the life is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Dear God, we thank thee that thy promises are sure because thou art a promise keeper. Lord, we thank thee that thy love is everlasting, that not only is thy love for us everlasting, but that thou hast put thy spirit within us that we might love one another, Lord, reflecting your very nature. Father, we beg forgiveness for our sins, the times when we have acted in selfishness and not in love, the times, dear God, that we have turned from thee, hardened our neck, and not done thy commandments. We pray, dear Father, that thou would look upon us again in mercy. Help us to repent. Help us to draw close to thee. Help us to walk through the straight gate and in the narrow way that leadeth unto life. Father, please, if it's thy will, have mercy upon this nation. Help us to turn back to thee. Have mercy upon this church, Lord. Revive us and help us as individuals to be revived, to abound in love, to follow thy Holy Spirit, to be gifted with thy great wisdom. And help us, dear God, to be grateful and thankful and hopeful. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.